Okay, we're in Perek Beis, Pasuk Hey. We're in the middle of the discussion of Yoav. And we were discussing some of the particulars of David's accusation against Yoav. And the pasuk begins by referencing, Atayadata Esa Sha'asa Li Yoav Ben Tzruya, you did to me. And Rashi brings from the Medrash Tanchuma that this reference, this was an allusion to a personal chait that Yoav did to David, and that was when David sent a letter to Yoav to make sure that Uriah died in battle, and that's what happened. And the officers under Yoav's command were mutinying. They were very upset at Yoav for making such a reckless move and endangering Uriah, and they threatened him. And sort of to defend himself, Yoav showed the letter from David HaMelech. So David says, and we pointed out how even though Yoav didn't readily volunteer to show this letter, it was only under duress, still he shouldn't have done it, and it was a criticism, it was a taina that David had against Yoav.
Killed.
No, I don't know if he should have been killed, but he should have held out longer. He probably had, there are ways. Just because people are threatening, you don't give in so fast. Ishtamute, there are ways of slipping out, there are ways of turning the tide. This is not the means you should resort. If his life was actually in danger, perhaps he would have been permitted to, but you don't give in so fast. Just because they're threatening you and you're under duress, you resort to this. And if you did, that's Asha Asali, it's a chait against me. The Musar Nevi'im adds a very interesting insight to this. He says that it doesn't seem as if that would be Morid B'Malchus. And we mentioned before that the reason why Yoav is subject to the death penalty is because he's Morid B'Malchus. This was not Morid B'Malchus. This was a personal thing. He embarrassed David. But it wasn't really an act of rebellion. So why does David list it in the Pasuk? And he says it's important when it comes to Morid B'Malchus, we've mentioned this several times before, to understand the motive. Yoav, on a conscious level, if you would have asked Yoav why he did the things that he did, he would have honestly answered you that I was doing it to protect the Malucha. I was doing it for the benefit of David. David told you not to do it. What can I do? David made a mistake. And we mentioned, in fact, there are some shitos that's not Morid B'Malchus, that's a machlokas. Some say it's Morid B'Malchus, but still you have to listen to the king. Some say it's not, but at the very least, that was Yoav's motivation. If indeed, deep down in his subconscious, in the inner recesses of his heart, it was true that was his motivation, David probably would have been inclined to go easier on him. David is pointing out to Shlomo, as much as Yoav thinks that's what's driving him, as much as Yoav thinks that he was doing it for my benefit, and to some degree and to some level that it may be true, but deep down inside he put his own interests ahead of my interests. Because you see, when push came to shove, when he himself was being threatened, when he himself was under duress, he, so to speak, threw me to the wolves to save himself. If indeed he was so sincere and so devoted and so dedicated to me, he wouldn't have done that. He would have found another way out of the mess. The fact that he showed that letter meant that when he was under stress, when push came to shove, he cared about himself more than he cared about me. And therefore you should realize that the other crimes that I'm about to enumerate were really deep down inside motivated by some subconscious move to protect himself for his own interests and not for my interests and not for the kingdom's interests. The truth is, again, as we mentioned before, and we'll mention again when we get to the pasuk later, that Yoav was still on the whole a tzaddik. Right? After weighing everything, all things considered, he was still a tzaddik. He had his flaws, he had his averus. It wasn't a conscious decision to rebel or to murder or to kill, to protect his own territory. He really did think that he was doing it for the kingdom, but if he would have analyzed himself a little more, if he would have thought it through a little deeper, he perhaps would have realized that there were other motives. But this is the proof. Asha Asali, the fact that he was willing to betray me to protect himself, shows that there were really other motives behind the other things that Yoav did as well. There is another interpretation of Asher Asali that some people hold, and that is that this refers to Avshalom. We mentioned before that that Avshalom was apparently left out of the pasuk, and certainly according to Rashi and according to other Rishonim, that Asali refers to other things. Avshalom was not even mentioned, but there are some opinions. I believe they are by Abinel, Kliyakar, that do say they refer to Avshalom, and that was Asali. And Avshalom is an interesting case. Avshalom, of course, as we know, rebelled against David and really was attempting to kill David. And he was a Rasha. When David was beginning to gain the upper hand and regaining his throne, he gave specific instructions that Avshalom's life should be spared. Yoav ignored those instructions. He actually told one of his officers to kill Avshalom. The officer refused because he knew the king had commanded against it. So Yoav did it himself, and he killed Avshalom. When David found out about that, he cried, and the pasuk that he mourned the death of Avshalom, he mentioned Bini, Avshalom, Bini, Bini, Avshalom, 7 times. The Gemara says that through this tefillah, he succeeded in extricating Avshalom from the 7 depths of Gehenna. There is a machlokus in the Gemara exactly how far he managed to pull this. Did he get Avshalom from the 7th depth of Gehenna to the top depth of Gehenna, but he was still in Gehenna, or he got him out altogether into Olam Haba? But whatever it was, this tefillah of David HaMelech helped. He was a Rasha, but he was still a son. This shows you the extent of the love of a father. Right here, this son wasn't just a difficult child, he was trying to kill you. But still, the father's love for the child prevails. In fact, the Gemara says that the Gemara says a father's love for a child is greater than a child's love for a father. And this, I guess, is a demonstration of that. In Sefer Shmuel, where the incident took place, the Muslim Nevi'im adds a little bit also insight into what was David's claim, on what basis did David approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu with this tefillah. It's an interesting tefillah, he suggests. That David said, and he's a dive from the pasuk there, that David said, it's at least partially my fault. Because the beginning of the end of Avshalom really took place many years before his revolution, or several years before his revolution. The beginning of the end of Avshalom was the mice of Amnon and Tamar. Amnon was the son of David, and he attacked Tamar. And as a result, Avshalom killed Amnon. And he ended up running away, going into Golis, he came back, etc. But the whole incident got started through Amnon and Tamar. Said David, that would not have happened if not for my failing, my bad influence, because of my chet with Bathsheba set a bad example, and that's why Amnon sinned with Tamar, and that's what caused Avshalom to fight against Amnon, and eventually Nisgalgal Advarim, that he was an outcast and he became an outsider and so on and so forth. So therefore, it is my own fault to a certain extent. So therefore, through my schus, because Baruch Hu, you have chosen me and you like some of the things that I do, then you need to help me because it's my fault really that Avshalom ended up where he ended up. It's not entirely true. Every person has Bechira. Every person has choices. Regardless of how good or bad your parents are, you still have choices. But obviously, a parent does have influence. I'm reminded of a story I heard from Rav Yaakov Horowitz, who has been very involved with what we call today children at risk. And he said that he once got a phone call from a very chashuv, a mechanech, educator who had difficulties with his child. And his child had just been arrested for possession of a weapon. So he asked Rabbi Horowitz if he would speak to the child. So So, okay, he calls him in, didn't really know what he was going to do, what to say, but he starts talking to him, and the guy is going on and on with a tirade against his father, how much he hates his father, how his father did this, and his father did that, and his father's no good, etc., etc., etc. He's going on and on. So after a while, he finally lets him speak his piece. He says to him, listen, I don't know your father. My guess is that your father loves you, and whatever he did because he thought it was best. He may have been dead wrong. He may have made many, many mistakes. But the truth of the matter is, it's irrelevant. It's just, you're a big boy now. He was like 18 years old. How long are you going to go on ruining your own life just to get back at your father? It's your own life. You've got to live your own life. Forget about your father. You've got to take responsibility for your own life. A couple days later, he gets a phone call from the father. He says, what did you tell my son? So he said, what do you mean? So I asked him if he spoke to you, and he said yes. And I asked him, how did it go? He says, this is the best rabbi I ever spoke to. This guy was really good. So he said, really? What did he tell you? He told me to forget about my father, do what I want. So it does create difficulties. But in the end of the day, every person is responsible for their own actions. And there is no parent who hasn't made mistakes. And there are parents who have made very big mistakes and the children turned out fine. And, you know, ultimately there's responsibility to some, but to a certain degree, there's some truth to that, and it was enough for David's tefillah to help Avshalom. Okay, moving along in the Pasuk, so we have the three interpretations of Asher Asali. One is that it refers to the killing of Avner and Amasa, but that affected David personally because it undermined his credibility and his in the eyes of the people. The second one that referred to showing the letter revealing David's sin. And the third one was that it referred to Avshalom. Explicitly mentioned, the Pasuk is the two generals that Yoav had killed. Asher asa lishnei tzarei tzivos Yisrael la'avner ben ner la'masa ben yeser. Vayahar game, and he killed them. Vayasem demei milchama b'shalom, and he put the blood of war and time of peace. The Mefarshim say this is actually specifically a reference to Avner. Avner at one point in time was actually fighting against David HaMelech, because after Shaul died and David became king, he was only king of Yehuda, and Avner in essence ran the Melucha of the other Shvatim. Ishbosheth was at least for part of that time the nominal king, but it was Avner who was the power behind the throne. And finally, Avner had decided to make peace with David, and David accepted, and this is how he was unifying the country. So the implication is, had you killed Avner during the period of time that he was fighting against me, then you would have been justified. Then Taka would have been protecting the king, and it would have been justified. But you did it after he was made peace with me. Vayosem demei milchama b'shalom. So Yoav killed him after there was peace, and that was not excusable. The pasuk continues, "Vayitein demei milchami," put the blood of war bechagaraso asher b'masav, in the belt that was around his hips, uvenalo asher b'raglav, in the shoe that was on his foot. Lest you think that this is simply a poetic reference, so I will mention the Gemara. There is a specific point being made here. This is not simply poetic, but this is actually how Yoav killed the people. The Chagros Asher B'Masnav refers to the killing of Amasa. So what he did was, he approached Amasa and he had a sword in his belt. He loosened the belt in such a way that the sword could easily fall out. And while he's talking to Amasa, he wriggled a little, the sword fell out. He bent down to pick it up, and Amasa was not on guard. Now, had he drawn the sword from his belt, Amasa would have immediately reacted. This way, he picked it up from the floor, and before Amasa knew what was happening, he killed him. The story with Avner was that Avner had been negotiating with David HaMelech, and they were discussing about unifying the kingdom, and Yoav went to meet him, ostensibly to work out, you know, the details, security conference. And as would very often happen when two Talmidei Chachamim get together, they digress into a discussion of halacha. So Yoav asked Avner, Shaila, Gidemes, a woman who Nebuch has no arms, what is the halacha as far as chalitza is concerned? Right? If a woman, if a man dies without any children, and the brother is supposed to marry the widow, but if the brother does not want to marry the widow, you do chalitza. Chalitza is normally performed by the woman removing the shoe from the brother. She has no arms, what's the halacha? You can't remove the shoe. Of course, Yoav knew the halacha. So Avner said, she removes it with her teeth. Yoav said, you can't do that. So Avner said, of course you can. Nah, impossible. I'll show you. So Avner got down to show how you could remove a shoe with your teeth, and Yoav pulls the sword and gets him. The Mefarshim suggest that the reason why David refers to these techniques, it's interesting, he says it's magdil ha'avon. It makes the sin greater. It was sneaky. He didn't take him one-on-one. It's an interesting thing to me, because I would not necessarily, from a purely logical point of view, I'm not quite sure why that's so. Right? Supposing Avner deserved to be killed, why should Yoav risk his life in a one-on-one confrontation, fair and square, and maybe he killed himself? Right? If he was legitimate, the problem was that he was illegitimate. He should not have killed Avner. But okay, that's the crime. That's the fault. But the fact that he did it in a sneaky fashion, I'm not quite sure why is that magdil ha'avon. But apparently it is. In other words, if you're right, I presume it would be correct to do it in a sneaky fashion. Don't risk yourself unnecessarily. But if you're wrong, this adds to the avla, apparently. It's an interesting thought. I put it up for consideration. Okay. Pasuk Vav, the Asisa Kechach Masecha, you should act according to your wisdom. Velo Sered, Sored Sevaso B'Shalom Shal, do not let his old age go peacefully into the grave. Because we had mentioned previously the Radak said that you have to find an excuse to kill him. You can't just kill him straight out. And he derives that from this expression of Asisa Kach Masecha. Act according to your wisdom. Because if no excuse was necessary, you could simply get him for his past crimes. There's no great wisdom involved. You just kill him. So that is the basis upon which Radak proposed that an ilah, an excuse, was necessary. The expression Sha'ol, which I guess literally means grave, Chazal tell us it's one of the seven words you find in Tanakh that is a reference to Gehenna. And what David was saying here is that don't feel bad for Yoav when you're killing him, because you're actually doing him a very great favor. Because you're saving him from Gehenna. If he gets punished for his crimes in this world, then he will go to Olam Haba next one. This, of course, is compatible with the concept we mentioned before, that Yoav overall was really a tzaddik. There is such a thing as a tzaddik who is not perfect. And we're used to the Avos, to Moshe Rabbeinu, these are tzaddikim who are perfect or near perfect. Yoav was a tzaddik with flaws, not a tzaddik gomer, but a tzaddik nonetheless. If he would be punished in this world for those averos, then he could go up to Shemayim, right, unscathed, and escape Sha'ol. The truth of the matter is, as they say, don't try this at home. Right? If you take the answer, I'm doing you a favor because I'm punishing you for your sins in this world, it's a little bit dangerous. What one has to do is, David had made an independent determination that Yoav should be killed. He didn't kill Yoav in order to save him from Gehenna. He killed Yael because he was a Marid B'Malchus and he was dangerous, and therefore according to the laws of kingdom he should be killed, and it was the right thing to do. But the intent when you're doing it should be to save him from Gehenna. It should be done with love. It should be done with a feeling for him. It's the intent that he's talking about, and it makes a very big difference. Because if you do the right thing with the wrong emotions, you could be held accountable for that. But if it has to be done with the right emotions, yeah.
What's the fact of dictators today looking at these children and saying, you're not doing good for the country, you're doing good for the world. I have to kill you once you kill a million people.
The only thing, there's two things stopping, and maybe three. One is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Two is the people could fight back. And three is maybe the United States Army. I don't know. You know, bottom line is, we mentioned this before, the bottom line is, the question really is whether you're right or whether you're wrong. And I'll mention it to you, there is nothing to stop them. Yeah, all right, but he's wrong. And other people who know that he's wrong could stop him if they have the ability. And the fact is that it's sometimes justified to take action doesn't mean that it's always justified. And the bottom line is, you have to be right. If David would have been wrong, if Shaul would have been wrong, they would have been punished for this. The bottom line is, you have to be right. And I'm reminded of a discussion I had a number of years ago, quite a few years ago, when shortly after Ayatollah Khomeini took over in Iran. And I was a part of a program then. We used to learn with people who had, it's called Project Identity. The Kola guys were learning with people who had expressed some interest in finding about their heritage. We got into a discussion. This fellow I was learning with had taken a course in comparative religion in a Chashuva university. I forgot which one. And the professor gave them a mashal about religion. And professor said, there was once a wise old king, beneficent king, wonderful king, you know the whole story. And he was getting old, he was dying, he had five sons. And everyone wanted to know who he wanted to follow him on the throne. So he gathered his sons together and said, every one of you has a private bedroom, search your bedroom. Whoever has the king's signet ring, he is designated to take over the throne. So they all go back and search their rooms. They show up, every one of them has a ring. So they're examining the rings, trying to see, you know, which one is authentic, which one is not. They all look identical. Can't tell the difference. So they come back to the wise old beneficent king, you know, and they say to him, who has the authentic ring? To which he answered, it's not important who has the authentic ring. What's important is what you do with it. So the implication is, everyone's worried about which religion is right. It doesn't matter which religion is right. It's what you do with it. Anybody who is sincere and follows their beliefs, it's all wonderful. This is, by the way, the essence of Western ideology. I don't think the professor could have said it any better. This is what it's all about. Moral relativism. So I said to the fellow, so what are you saying? How should you measure a religion? I said, you should measure by the sincerity, the loyalty, the keep it. So by that measure, I think Ayatollah Khomeini is the best in the world, because he is absolutely sincere. The man went to prison for his beliefs. His life was endangered. He lived on bread and water for years and years. Even when he took over, he didn't take money. Other people did, but not him. And he's preached what he believes in for years and years, and now he's doing exactly what he said. He's being loyal to his beliefs. He says, yeah, but he's killing people. So? But that's wrong. Who are you to judge what's right and what's wrong? He's got a religion. He's got a ring. Bottom line is, there is such a thing as right and wrong. Now, if a person thinks he has the right to do whatever he wants and he has the power to do whatever he wants, obviously he's very dangerous. And, unless somebody stops him, a lot of people, innocent people, are going to die. But that doesn't mean that you therefore have to ignore truth and justice and say that when a person deserves to die, you're not going to kill him. Now, Yoav acted on that basis and he was wrong. And now he's going to get, punished for it. But the fact of the matter is that life is not simple. And we can't just simply say nobody should ever do anything because, then other people are going to abuse it. you know, we have to work things out. In human society, there are ways of creating checks and balances, but ideally, if a person is directed by Torah, you know, he can make those decisions, hopefully, correctly. So getting back to Yoav, Yoav was being, although he's being instructed to be killed, but the Kavana, amongst others, is that he should be saved from Gehenna, and it should be done with love. Yet, that is not the basis upon which the decision is made. You can't do that, because then you can only follow the guidelines of the Torah, and otherwise it's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, the truth is that a person could do tshuva. And even if a person sinned and he does tshuva, proper tshuva, he'll be saved from Gehenna in any case. So by going and killing him, you're not necessarily doing him a favor. But here, Yoav had to be killed in any case. Yoav had not done tshuva, at least not appeared to have done tshuva at that point. And therefore, your kavanah should be to help him as well. It's reminiscent, I believe, of the Sefarnu that talks about Pinchas. Famous incident of Pinchas. Pinchas was the prototypical kanoi. Right? A zealous person, a kanoi. He saw act of Chil Hashem taking place. He took the spear in his hand and killed the perpetrators. Says the pasuk, Tachas asher kinei leilokov, by Yechaper al Bnei Yisrael, and shortly thereafter, he knows all as Brisi Shalom, my covenant of peace. What does killing people have to do with peace? Says the Sefarnu that the intention that Pinchas had when he killed Zimri was by Yechaper al Bnei Yisrael. Takas asher kinei lelakav by Yechaper al Bnei Yisrael. He was motivated for love of Kal Yisrael. And he was making peace between Kal Yisrael and Avim Shev HaShemayim, and therefore, Mida Kenegan Mida, he gets Brisi Shalom. By the way, it's a phenomenal thing what Brisi Shalom is, according to the Sefarnu. The Sefarnu says Brisi Shalom is peace within himself, no internal conflicts. And he suggests that we know there is a Shita in Chazal that Pinchas is Eliyahu, and he lived forever. He suggests that the cause of all physical deterioration, sickness, and death is internal conflict. If a person was totally at peace with himself, he'd like Eliyahu would live forever. And this was Brisi Shalom. A human being normally can't achieve that, but with a little bit of extra boost, a little help from Shemayim, maybe a lot of help from Shemayim, he was able to do it. But the idea is that Pinchas's motivation was love. We don't think of a kanoi that way. Kanoi, he's out there, Chil Hashem. No, kanoi is oi. Kal Yisrael, look what's happening to them. I've got to help them. There's a Chil Hashem. Says Rosh Yeshiva used to put it, he says, today, often, our kanoim, if they're not motivated by love, they're not kanoim, they're rotzchem. It's just, they have a cover. You know, there's a cover story. But the motivation has to be love. And in a similar way, this is not exactly kanos, but this is onesh, but it's a onesh which has a certain optional element to it, and the onesh, and maybe even a mandatory onesh, should be administered that way, that there has to be an underlying motivation of love. The Metzudas Tzion, just to add one more thought to this pasuk, the Metzudas Tzion says that the reason why a different interpretation, or perhaps it really could be compatible, why it mentions the term sevaso, his old age. It could have said lo sored b'shalom sh'ol. He should not go to peace to the grave. Why are you mentioning his age? And the Metzudah says that there's a halacha, of course, we're all familiar with, that you have to give honor to the elderly. I mean, they seva takum. So David is saying, don't let that stop you. Although you do have to give honor to the elderly, in this particular case, it is still necessary to kill Yoav. We will find a similar instruction when it comes to Shimi ben Gera a few psukim later, and with an added nuance we'll mention there. But what apparently, David had a realistic fear that this feeling of honor and kavod that you have to have for an older person is so powerful that despite David's explicit instructions, you have to honor your father too. And he's telling him something which is for his own benefit. And Shlomo, probably could realize and understand the dangers that Yov poses to the Melucha. Nevertheless, it is such a barrier that it is possible that it could have stopped Shlomo. Unfortunately, it's a concept that's very much degraded in society today. People don't respect the elders very much, and it's hard for us to imagine even a person being stopped by such a feeling. But in a properly balanced Torah personality, that feeling is so powerful that it could play a role, and it's necessary for David to specifically warn against it. Don't let that overcome you. In this particular case, you have to violate that principle.
How old was Yoav?
I don't know. We don't know exactly. But
such things tshuva from Marid Malchus.
I would imagine. We don't find Marid Malchus listed as something that you can't do tshuva for. Okay, the next instruction is a positive one. The next instruction refers to Barzilai HaGiladi. Barzilai HaGiladi apparently was not, the way the Gemara describes him, was not really such a great tzaddik. And he told, the reference in the Gemara was that he had mentioned that when he was when David had thanked him for what he did, and we'll discuss that in a moment, he said, "I'm an old man, I am 80 years old, I can't taste my food anymore, I can't, what are you going to give me?" And David said, "I'll do chesed to your children," which is what's happening over here. So the Gemara asks, so Gemara says, we see from here that an old person loses his senses, he can't taste, he can't feel things. The one asked Akasha, but there was this old lady in the neighborhood who was 96 years old and used to be the taster for the chef, to taste the food. So Barzilai HaGiladi was a liar. That's what the Gemara says. Then the Gemara says, Ibai Yisema, perhaps a different answer. It depends how you lived your life. If you lived your life in a kind of dissolute fashion, indulging your tivus, you wear out faster. And by the age of 80, you already can't taste your food anymore. Whereas this lady lived her life properly, and even at the age of 96, still had a very discerning sense of taste. Either one of the two answers indicates that Barzilai HaGiladi was not one of the great tzaddikim of society. He was either a liar or a Baal Taiva, one or the other. Nevertheless, he did chesed to David. What was his chesed? When David was escaping from Avshalom, and he had to run into the desert with his entourage, he did not exactly have time to pack his bags and to bring provisions, and they had run out of food and water. In fact, Chazal tell us that the Mizmar LeDavid Hashem Roi Lo Echzer was composed at that time in the desert. And despite the fact that he had nothing, David HaMelech's bitachon was so great that he said, Kosi Revoya, Dishanta B'Shemen Roshi, you anoint my head with oil, my cup is overflowing, no problems. Interesting, when David was sitting on the throne in Yerushalayim, wealthy, powerful, honored, perhaps the most powerful and wealthy person in the world, he said, "Ukidalim ucherashim dafaknu d'lasecha." Like the poor, impoverished, we knock on your door. David HaMelech understood, not only understood, but felt it. Perhaps even we understand it to some extent, but felt it, that anything you have is there by the grace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he could easily give it to you and easily take it away from you. So, Kedalim u'cherashim defaknut l'secha, I knock on Hashem's door like a poor person. Chazal say he was comparing himself to Hagar. Hagar was out in the desert, had no water, was dying of thirst, nothing. So I'm the same thing. I don't care if I'm sitting in the throne, in the palace, everything else, I could lose it all in a second. It's all here. If Hashem doesn't answer my knock, I have nothing. Me'idokis, on the other hand, I could be in the desert with nothing, and if Hashem wants to give me, I'll get. No problem. So you don't get too excited about the good things, and you don't get too depressed about the bad things. You keep an even keel. Lest you think, by the way, I heard from Eliezer Plushinsky, a nice daher, lest you think that David was exaggerating when he compared himself to Hagar, we actually see that it's exactly what happened. He ended up escaping to the exact same desert that Hagar was escaping, with no food and no water and nothing to his name, precisely as Hagar. Only one difference: nobody was chasing Hagar. He had Avshalom potentially on his tail. In that experience in the desert with no food and no water, Barzilai HaGiladi came out, found out where David was, and came out and provided provisions for him. So this was the chesed that Barzilai HaGiladi did. Eventually, David, they were able to eat and drink, refresh themselves, gather their strength, gather some more supporters. Eventually, the tide turned and they regained the throne. So this was the chesed that Barzilai HaGiladi did. And David HaMelech, in a sense, is paying him back Mida Kenegan Mida by having his sons be invited to the king's table. You provided food for me, I provide food for you in honor and dignity. Vilivnei Barzilai HaGiladi, to the sons of Barzilai HaGiladi, Tase Chesed, you should do kindness. Vahoyu Ba'ochlei Shulchanecha, they should be those amongst those who eat at your table. Ki Chain Karvu Eli, because they drew close to me. Bevarcho Minei Avshalom Achicha, when I was escaping. When I was escaping from Avshalom, your brother. As the Malbim points out, that this chesed of Barzilai was l'shem shemaim. Normally, when a person does chesed for a king, you got to think that perhaps he's doing it because there's something in it for him. It's a problem, by the way, wealthy and powerful people always have. It's very hard for them to make friends because they never know who's sincere. Most people are out for an angle, out to get their money, get a piece of it. A king has that problem. But here, he helped me when I was running away from Avshalom, when I was down and out, when if anything, it looked like it was all over. And if anything, Barzilai was risking his life. Because if Avshalom were to hear about this, you could imagine Avshalom would not be too pleased. So he did it l'shem shemayim, without really expecting compensation or reward, and that's precisely why, more than anything else, he deserves a reward. And he deserves Hakar Satov, and he deserves to be recognized. We'll have more to say about Barzilai Mir Hashem next week.